said last time I was here how interesting it is that what I get asked to cover in the morning seems to dovetail so well with what comes up in the evening. And this morning we were looking at the normal Christian experience. What is it like? What is the normal Christian experience? The running of a race, the giving up of our rights, that the gospel might go forward. And I think Psalm 63 takes us to a similar place, in that Psalm 63 really deals with the question of what is normal Christian experience. What does it feel like to be a Christian? I was grown up with that, you know, that thought process that said that, you know, when you get converted, you don't feel anything, you just know that you're different, and you're supposed to just sort of somehow know. But surely being a Christian must make a difference to how we feel. There are certain churches where talking about how we feel makes people feel a little bit uncomfortable and a little bit awkward. The idea of dealing with feelings rather than dealing with logic. Peter tells us that we have to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. It's not an option for the Christian to be clueless. We are called to understand this gospel that we proclaim. We're meant to get it. It's meant to make sense. It's meant to be logical as we work it out in our lives. We are called to understand what God says. We are under call to try to understand how God works. And we're called to be able to share what we know of him with others. So I think the question that this passage would help us to address is, if God the Holy Spirit is at work in me, what does that mean? What does it mean for the way I live day to day? What does it mean for the way I feel about things that are going on in my life? As I said, some sincere, God-fearing Christians are very suspicious of feelings and enthusiasm. They think it's a bit indecent to explore these things. No, no, no. We must stay in the Word, and we mustn't examine our feelings, and we mustn't get caught up with exuberance. We really need to stay in the Word and the logic and the intelligence and the knowledge that God imparts with us. Maybe it's a bit indecent to explore how it makes us feel. I certainly am one who feels a little bit uncomfortable with the idea that people get worked up into a frenzy so that they make decisions that they don't understand. I'm not comfortable with that. I find that quite frightening. I think becoming a Christian is an intellectual decision. Sure, it comes from our hearts, but we have to understand what it is that we are doing when we come to repentance. We have to understand the relationship that we are coming into with the God who felt it necessary to put his son on a cross in order that we might have a relationship with him. I want people to understand that as I preach the gospel. That's very much at the heart of what I do when I open my Bible and try to share what speaks to me about it, is to make it logical and help people to understand it. But I don't want to remove all emotion from that. We are emotional beings. We have feelings. They are part of what make us human. Sure, at one extreme we have people who claim that unless we have their exuberance and we have their experience, then we can't really be truly Christians. But that just because that's not right either doesn't mean that we go, well, actually we shouldn't have any exuberance or any enthusiasm. I'm conscious that many sophisticated people distrust us because they think that we're not logical. They think that we haven't got any reasonable argument that sits behind what we believe. But we have, and we do have. But we need to be careful that we aren't seen as being all emotion and no rationality, sure, but at the same time, a Christianity that doesn't touch our emotions surely that isn't real either. Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem. He himself showed emotion. He comforted those who had feelings. He shared in their joy and in their sorrows. So as an opening sort of gambit, really, I think there is a battle that goes on in some churches between heart and head. And I don't know which one is winning out in your experience, but I think it's important to look at what it feels like to be a Christian. And I think the Psalms help us to do that. I think the Psalms fundamentally do two things. As you've been studying the Psalms, I would suggest these two things have probably been coming up time and time again, because I think this is what the Psalms do. First of all, they teach us the truth. They tell us about God. They tell us about the world. They tell us about human nature. They tell us what God has planned for the world. They help us to make sense of things that are going on around us. Jesus himself constantly, repeatedly, referred back to the law, the prophets, and to the Psalms. So they do provide us with information that teaches us the truth about God. But I think they are also an inspired response of what we ought to say to a God who loves us. They teach us how to communicate with God. They teach us how to respond to God in a way that is appropriate and acceptable. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we know that God himself has put these words, as it encouraged men, helped men to put these words down on the page for us. So I don't know about you, but I find the Psalms, when I really don't know what to say to God, I find the Psalms a good place to go. I've been in many church services where people have said, let's open up with a psalm. Because the psalm helps us to shape and form our responses to God when we don't know what to say to him, don't they? And I think that's a little bit of what is going on here in Psalm 63. I'm a little bit disappointed that the NIV leaves out the words that appear in the AV. I think they're in the ESV. I think they're in a number of other translations where he talks about my soul. So in verse 1, he says, my soul thirsts for you. That's how verse 1 starts in the AV. Truly my soul, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. I thirst for you. My whole being belongs to you. I think he's talking about how he feels. I think the psalmist is expressing to God how being, belonging to God, being a Christian, if you like, is feeling. I don't incidentally think we're meant to share everything that's in our hearts. After all, our hearts are desperately wicked. And there are all sorts of things in our hearts, at the heart of our being, that actually it's probably better that we don't share with other people. But too, there are things in our hearts that it is good for us to share. Things that are helpful. And our heart often tells us better than anything else about ourselves. And it tells us perhaps better than anything else where we are in our relationship with God. And thirsting is really, when the psalmist talks about thirsting, he's talking about having a new appetite for the things of God. I really am thirsty. Have you ever been really thirsty? You know, if you're really thirsty and you haven't had something to drink and you're desperately in need of a drink, you really do crave water. You really, really want it. Your body knows that you need it. Your head needs that you know it. And when you take it on board, it's so refreshing and so relieving. That's the experience of being a Christian. If you are a Christian here this evening, that's the experience that God wants you to have. That's what he's put his Holy Spirit in us to perform, is to create within us that desire to want to know God and want to know him better. Jesus picked up on it, didn't he, in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We know we haven't got it. That's why we're thirsty for it. But we desperately want it. This is a thirst that only the believer has. The unbeliever doesn't have that thirst for God. Have you noticed that? When we come in our natural state, when we are born, I think it's very interesting to find that generally speaking, as we grow up, as we live outside of the gospel, we are spiritually content and materially discontent. You go and ask people out there, are you happy with your spiritual life? Oh yeah, everything in my spiritual life is fine. Got everything you need in life? Oh, I wouldn't mind a new car. Oh yeah, would it be all right if I could decorate the lounge? Wish I had a bit more money in the bank. We could have a few more holidays. You see, the natural man is spiritually content and materially discontent. But when we are born again, God completely reverses that order. The born-again believer, the Christian, is exactly the opposite. Materially, I'm fine. Everything's fine materially. God is taking care of me. Everything is wonderful. Spiritually, I wish I knew him better. Spiritually, I wish I could argue with people better about what this means. Spiritually, I wish I knew more of God in my life. I'm thirsty for God. You see, materially, I'm content. But spiritually, I'm discontent. The natural person thinks that those who hunger for the Bible, those who are desperate to read the Bible, are mad. You should see the looks I get whenever I open my Bible on a train. You should see the looks I get. They think I'm mad. They think I'm insane. If I tell someone when I was reading my Bible this morning, they look at me like I've come off another planet. The natural man just doesn't get it. He doesn't hunger in that way. But the spiritual man, the Christian, the believer, you and I, if we're truly born again, we long for it. We can't get enough of it. I get a bit disappointed when I go to churches and they say, really nice to see you, Steve. Thanks for coming. You've got 10 minutes. Really? 10 minutes? Haven't you got a congregation full of people who are hungering and thirsting to hear the word of God? 10 minutes? I wonder how Pavarotti would have felt if he turned up to perform a concert one night. Somebody said, Luciano, lovely to see you. We're really looking forward to what you're going to sing to us tonight. Just 10 minutes, though, eh? I wonder what would happen. Some great cellist or some great pianist, you know. Even the youngsters, you go to a Take That concert. Really great to see you guys. Only 10 minutes, though. I've got something else to go to. It's nonsense, isn't it? If we're truly born again, we're like the psalmist. We hunger and we thirst. The psalmist has found God, yet he's still seeking him. How ironic is that? What a paradox is true. And that's true for me and it's true for you, isn't it? I found God. I know he's there. I know he's in my life, but I'm still searching for him. Because there is so much of him that I don't yet know. There is so much that I can experience from him that I'm not yet experiencing. And I hunger and I thirst. Why am I looking for God? Because I found him. That's why I'm looking for him. The natural man may seek the meaning of life. 42, I believe, is the answer to life, the universe and everything. The natural man may seek the meaning of life. He may even go after philosophical truth. He certainly wants happiness. But if you tell him that he's going to find all of those things in God, go search for God, he finds that incredibly hard. And that's true right the way through the Bible. You will see it time and time and time again. The reality is that unless God is at work in us, we will not begin to seek. The fact that we are seeking, the fact that we are thirsty, is evidence that we are searching for God and that we belong to him. Is that true of you? I'm not asking, are you a jet-propelled Christian and have you got it all worked out? I'm simply asking you, do you have a desire to know him and the power of his resurrection? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3 about what a Christian looks like. And this is from a jet-propelled Christian. This is from someone who we would hold up as a great example of what it means to be a Christian. Listen to what he says. He says this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Says Paul, he found me. I found him. It's fantastic. I want to press on. I want to know more. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's how the true believer feels. That's what it feels like to be a believer. And if that's how you're feeling tonight, that you don't know enough about God, you just want to know more, then rejoice because you are a believer. And if you're not feeling that this evening, then we need to re-examine ourselves and think again about where we are. A sure sign of spiritual health and life is an appetite for the things of God. Then look at verse 8. Verse 8 of Psalm 63. Again, it's a shame that the words, my soul, have been missed out. But in verse 8, he says, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is a common theme throughout Scripture. Simply put, it's because God sticks to us that we are able to stick to him. Verse 3, I think, is very striking in this psalm. The psalmist says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. His love isn't what life is all about. It's better than that. It's better than life. If he is going to be loyal to us, then he expects us to be loyal to him. And the true believer needs to be careful to be loyal. And actually, most of what happens in our lives, most of the temptation we face and the challenges we face in life are about God causing us to submit again to him, to be loyal, to live in him. You see, to want to live in God's world without God is Adam's sin. That's natural sin. That's what's at the heart of everything that is going wrong in this world. Men and women who want to live in God's world as though God does not exist. That's the problem. Christian conversion is a submission to Jesus Christ. It's a submission to the law of God. It's a complete revolution where we cling to him and we cleave to him. We don't want to live without him, quite the opposite. We want to hold on to him tightly so that it makes sense of everything that is going on in our day-to-day living. I often hear people telling me that my religion is a crutch. But you know, it seems to me that when people came to Jesus with crutches, he removed them. He took them away. He didn't leave, he didn't give them crutches. He took the crutches away. On one occasion, he asked one man who couldn't walk properly, do you want to be healed? You see, that's a pretty important question. Because that man would have had the crutch of being lame in his life. Being lame was helping him to make a living. Being lame was what he had got used to. If Jesus healed him, everything was going to change. You know, far from becoming a crutch, when we come to Jesus, he takes the crutches away and says, now you're going to have to live my way. You know that self-love that was so important to you? Well, it's got to go. You know that self-indulgence that keeps you going every day? Well, it's got to go. You know that drunkenness that is so much a part of your life that it's a crutch? Well, it's got to go. You know that promiscuity that makes you feel like you're valuable because people love you? It's got to go. It's a crutch. People with those crutches are crippled people. And Jesus knocks them away. It's just simply wrong to say that Christianity is a crutch. As Christians, we remove everything we might reasonably rely on in a physical world in favour of total reliance on God. Far from being a crutch, it's exactly the opposite. I now don't rely on anything that I have in this world. I simply cling hold of God and trust in Him. You know, I think the words of verse 8 are a mark of sanity. I've got it sorted. I know that nothing in this world is reliable. There is nothing in this world I can trust on. Everything I have can be taken away. Every penny I have in the bank could be lost. My house could get burned down. The financial institutions around the world could completely collapse. I could not have a job. I could have nowhere to live. All of those things could happen. But says the psalmist, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. That's an experience that is both painful and wonderful. God will deal with us so that we cannot stand alone. We're stubborn. So he brings pressure into our lives so that we have to cling to him. And when he brings us back into a close relationship with him, we have the most wonderful experience. Just take one last look at verse 8. The proof that God is holding on to me is that I am holding on to him. Can I do that again? The proof that God is holding on to me is that I am holding on to him. You see, as a Christian, I've experienced that powerful hand of God on me. Quite often it's best seen when I look back. Quite often I turn around and I look back on my life and I see all the things that have happened and I see that God had hold of me all the way through my life. And do you know what? This room is full of people who are weak and failing and likely to let God down at every turn. And the fact that you are here, the fact that you are still holding on to God is proof that he is holding on to you. Because if he wasn't, you couldn't possibly be here rejoicing. For me, it's been 40 years that God has been working that miracle. For you, it might be less or it might be more. But the proof that God is holding on to you is that you are still holding on to him. Of course, it's not an easy world in which to live in, is it? Being a Christian doesn't remove the difficulties and the tragedies of life from us. There are still times of sadness and tears. Yet if I am a real Christian, I can expect to find Jesus to be of real help. The psalmist tells us in verse 5, I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Jesus is the one who created this joy that we have, and he's the one who gives it to us. He told his disciples that he wanted them, their joy, to be full. He said, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to the cross, but my joy will be in you, even through these traumatic events. And that's God's plan for you and for me, that we may be filled with joy. Excuse me. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a minute. And so often at the Lord's table, we sing Man of Sorrows, don't we? And sure, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was also a man of great joy. And as we come to him, we come to him with joy in our hearts, whatever the circumstances of our life. Even though, as the psalmist says, there are those who want to kill me. Even though, as the psalmist says, there are going to be difficulties, I will have to go into the depths of the earth. God wants us to have joy. And that's another mark of the true believer, that he can rejoice in hard times. When suffering comes, the joy doesn't disappear. We remain joyful. Peter, writing to in his letter, said this: In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may find it hard to you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Those are extraordinary words. Peter, when he writes them, is preparing those Christians for a time of great difficulty. But he says to them, your faith in God's sight is more precious than gold. That's why he's letting you go through this. That's why these difficulties have come. And at the end of it, and through it, there will be unspeakable joy. Have you ever wondered why the church survives? The church doesn't survive out of fear. The church doesn't survive out of anxiety. Oh, no, no, no. The church survives in joy. When you try to wipe out the church, its followers still go out with joy. Paul, when he is in prison, writes a letter that is full of joy. And the tenses in verses 9 to 11 are all future. God is working his purposes out, and there is a promise that will end in joy. Everything in this psalm is God-centered. It doesn't rely on circumstances. The circumstances are incidental to what we as Christians experience and feel. The true believer thirsts for the things of God. The true believer clings to the soul, the heart of God, things of God. And the true believer praises him and gives him thanks in every circumstance. Verse 5, I will be satisfied with the riches of food, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. What does it feel like to be a normal Christian believer? Well, it feels like you're thirsty and you long for more of God. It feels like you're in the hands of God and he's the one who is taking control of everything in your life. And it feels like you just want to praise him and thank him for everything that he's doing, in your life to bring you to him, the finished article, with a faith that is strong. We've got a lady in our church who, whenever we have a prayer time, she always says the same thing. Anybody got anything to praise for? She always says, praise God for. She says, yes, let's give thanks for all his goodness and mercy every day of the week. She knows what it means to praise him in every circumstance. She knows what it means to cling hold of him. She knows what it means to be thirsty and want more. She knows what it means to be a believer. She knows what it feels like to follow Jesus Christ. God bless you. Help you.